All right, we're in week two of our series in Hebrews. And I titled this series Better Than, because we're going to see week after week how Jesus is better than fill in the blank. Okay? So today we're going to be finishing chapter one, and we're going to see how Jesus is better than angels. Now, how you guys have views on angels from maybe when you were kids, or through popular culture, or maybe you have very good views on angels and where they fit. I asked my children on the way to church this morning a couple questions. What do you think of angels, or can you tell me about angels? And I was surprised they actually have a pretty good grasp on them, much better than I did when I was a child. And I will confess my views on angels in a little bit. But first, I wanted to do angels in popular culture quiz, okay? I got four pictures. Let's see if you guys either name the angel or the movie or TV show the angel's from, okay? Well, here we go.
Clarence.
Good job. From It's a Wonderful Life. Yep. All right. Next one. Touched by an Angel. Good job. The younger people here might not know that show. My mom always watched it, so I got stuck watching that stuff. But yeah, that's Monica from Touched by an Angel. All right, this one's for the kids.
Remember
Al. Good job, Oscar. And what movie is this? Angels in the Outfield. Well, you need to watch that movie. That's a good one. All right, and the last one's pretty hard, so I don't know if you guys can get this one. Calling himself Angel. Alright, this is Joe Black from the movie Meet Joe Black. It's a pretty good movie. I think it came out in the 90s, but here again, he's the angel of death. But all these...
Oh, there you go.
His love interest does not know that, though. So, it's a pretty interesting movie, but just recapping all these things, we see all these angels in film or TV shows, and it all, to some extent, will influence how we view angels, won't it? If this is how they're portrayed over and over, we start to think, okay, angels do this or angels do that. But we need to go to Scripture to see who angels are and what do they do, okay? So here I'm going to confess something. Here's some other views of angels, maybe in culture. And I'm not picking on anybody, but theologically, these are not entirely accurate, right? But when I was a child, these were my two views of angels, okay? I kind of grew up thinking this is what angels do. Okay, and here's another confession. I was maybe kind of taught that when we die, we become angels, okay? So I'm thinking, when I die, I'm going to be sitting in a diaper on a cloud playing a harp, and I'm not sure I want to do that. And then as I got older, you know, preteens or whatever, you know, like the Christians started coming out with the cool comic books or the cool Bible story things, and they, you know, sometimes the angels would be portrayed as these mighty warriors, and I'm like, well, that sounds cooler, but... As I got older, yeah, I'm like, well, there's something about that that still kind of looks cheesy, and I'm not sure I want to do that. But here again, I'm not picking on anybody, but we need to understand who angels are and what they do. And the writer of Hebrews, like we talked about last week, he doesn't want his Jewish readers, Jewish Christians, focusing on things of the past. Okay? So I'm reading through Hebrews here, and last week we talked, God speaks to his people. He used to do it through the prophets, and now he does it through his son. Okay? And right after that, the writer of Hebrews starts going into angels. And I'm thinking, well, why does he do that? There must be something the way the Jews or Jewish Christians... Don, I'll give this back to you because I'm nervous about it. Something about the Jewish Christians, they viewed angels higher or in a wrong way than they should have, or the writer of Hebrews wouldn't have addressed that, right? So I'm thinking, okay, I got to figure out what the Jewish view of angels were. And I did some digging. So next slide. I found these verses. So Acts 7, 51 to 53. This is when, you remember right before Stephen got stoned? He was the first martyr. he gave this really long speech in front of the Jewish leaders. And towards the end of his speech, he said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." So there's this little hint at the end of Stephen's speech that tells me, okay, remember how important the law was to the Jews? It was delivered by angels. Okay, well, I thought it was delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai. Well, in Galatians 3, Paul talks about this. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. This intermediary here, what he's talking about is Moses. So, somewhere in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses, angels were involved in that sort of thing. And I think that shaped the view of the Jews and the Jewish Christians in the time of Hebrews writing, where I think they elevated angels and associated them with the giving of the law. So their view of angels is very high. And that's why I think the writer of Hebrews says, I'm going to address this. Okay? You guys can't be looking towards the old ways anymore. God has spoken through his son, and his son is better than angels. And we're going to see why as we read forward here. So next slide. And if you turn with me to Hebrews 1, and we're going to read through, let's just read through the whole chapter, and then we'll go back. So this is a recap of last week, and then we'll jump into 4. So long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So next slide. What makes Christ superior to angels? Well, in verse 4, it says he has become as much superior. How has he become more superior? What makes him different than the heavenly beings? He came to earth, he humbled himself, and it was through suffering that he became glorified, right? The angels didn't suffer the way Christ did. Christ took it all upon himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it says, as the name he has inherited. So this one is superior to angels, as is his name. What is this name? So I put this picture up here again to kind of confess my poor theology as a child, but do we struggle with an incomplete view of Jesus?
Yes.
So if we were to say, what did Jesus look like, we might describe something like this, right? If I asked you, what does he look like physically? And I think this is wrong, okay? This is how I always viewed Jesus growing up. And I had a somewhat right picture of Jesus as I learned things in my children's Bible. I started reading in my adult Bible as I got older and things like that. But I always, in my mind, pictured him like this. And this, to be honest, I think if we look at this, this is kind of a white, wimpy, hippie-looking Jesus, isn't it? If I'm honest. And really, you think about, where did Jesus grow up? Where did he live? He was in the Middle East. He wasn't white. Thankfully, this one doesn't have blue eyes, but a lot of paintings I see, Jesus has blue eyes. He wouldn't have had that, right? So we're influenced over all these years of thinking, this is what Jesus looks like. I don't know if you guys are like me. I always picture things in my head. And I think it's a somewhat correct. He did come humbly. He did come as a servant. We know he had a beard. I don't know about long hair. I don't know of many guys that would wear a sash, but maybe, but probably not. So we need to have a proper view of Jesus as well as a proper view of angels, okay? So what I wanted to do was just show this. We want to erase this view from our minds, okay? Let's turn to Scripture and see how Jesus is described, especially after his death and resurrection. Okay, so kids, what is the name Jesus has been given that makes him superior to angels? You are my... What, Oscar? Son, good job. You are my son. Okay, so my view has to change from this to thinking God's son. Okay, is this how we picture God's son? If you had never seen this before and you read God's son, and I said, describe what you think God's son looks like, would it look like this, or do we need to change our view? Okay? So, here God calls him son. Let's keep looking. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Okay? This is a quote from Psalm 2. So what we're going to do, we're going to turn to Psalm 2. Anytime you guys are reading through the New Testament and you see this little quote there, I would encourage you, stop, go back to where that quote was and read that whole section, okay? Because what the author is doing, he's quoting that, but he's wanting you to think of the whole section. Okay, so we're going to turn to Psalm 2 and we're going to read through this. And for time's sake, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I would just really encourage you guys, read through some of these psalms this week as a family and talk about them. Pray about them. Look for Christ here. Okay, so we're going to read through Psalm 2, and we're going to keep in mind the writer of Hebrews is quoting this psalm and saying this is talking about the Son, the Christ. Okay, so as we read through this, keep Jesus at the forefront of your mind. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, if we were to read through this and say, well, this is describing God's son, that's a totally different picture than the hippie Jesus picture we saw before, right? This guy sounds like a real king. Ask, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. He has it all. He's going to break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces. That sounds like a pretty strong king, doesn't it? O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. This is not a king you want to mess with. This is the king that's been given all. Okay? So, the writer of Hebrews is quoting this psalm and he's wanting you to think this picture. God's Son is this king. Okay? Let's turn to 2 Samuel 7. Again, this should be a pretty familiar passage. We've gone through this many times before. But the writer of Hebrews says, and again, when he brings the firstborn into... Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He's saying this is about Jesus, God's Son. So we turn back to 2 Samuel 7. Next slide. Sorry, I'm losing it here. So we're starting in verse 12. And this is the Lord speaking through the prophet Nathan to King David, but he's also speaking through King David, okay? When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Again, you'd say, well, isn't he talking about Solomon? Didn't Solomon build the temple? Yes, but it was a type and shadow of the offspring that would come from David, the one that would build the house. He would destroy the temple, remember, and rebuild it in 3 days. He's talking about his body. He's establishing that kingdom. Well, Jesus didn't commit iniquity. No, but our iniquity was laid on him, and he was punished for our sin, wasn't he? He was disciplined with the rods of men, and his throne was established forever. So, the writer of Hebrews, again, is saying, remember all these scriptures? Those are all pointing to God's Son, and we have to start getting a more complete and better view of God's Son. Did he come as a humble servant? Yes. But now, where is he? The writer of Hebrews said he's reigning at the right hand of God. Right? All creation is under his feet. Let's keep going here. So Hebrews 1, 6 through 7. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So just to save some time, we're not going to go back and read these now, but I would encourage you guys, these are quotes from Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 104. Okay? I don't know if you have footnotes at the bottom of your Bible here. You can kind of match where those go. But I would just encourage you guys, as you study your Bibles, take the time. It's worth it. Go back, look, read the whole section and say, what's he talking about here? I want a bigger, more complete view of Jesus. Okay, so the firstborn, he says, receives worship. And angels are ministers and messengers. They're servants of the king. So next slide, I got thinking, what happened when the firstborn came into the world? What happened, kids? Did angels appear? The shepherds, and what did they do? They started saying glory to God in the highest, right? They're worshiping God because the Son had arrived. And they're encouraging others to go worship him too. This is what they do. They're serving the king. They're praising the king. So kings, or kids, what are angels supposed to do when God's firstborn son comes into the world?
Worship.
Good job. Okay? And we also see no created being is or was ever worthy of worship. Remember when John had the vision of Revelation? This is in Revelation 22, and John goes to bow down and worship the angel, and the angel says, no, no, don't do that. I'm your fellow servant. The angel realizes, I know where I'm at in creation. I'm just a servant of the king, and you need to be one too.
Okay, don't worship me. So, writer of Hebrews is saying, you guys reading this letter, you think angels are cool because they're God's messengers and they serve by bringing the law to Moses? You're missing out by not focusing on the real thing. Focus on God's Son. Okay? And I got thinking about this. Kids, how can you understand what's going on here? It'd be like if I wrote down on a paper, these are all the cool things about Ben. And you focus on this paper, and I keep saying, Ben's over there. Look at Ben. Go meet him. And you kept looking at this paper saying, no, I like this. That's silly, isn't it? Look at Ben. Does that make sense? Okay. So we go to verse 8. Let's read 8 through 13. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? So kids, what does the writer of Hebrews call the Son in verse 8? Oh God, right. Okay, so these, you see where the quotes are? These are quotes, again, if you want to write this down, Psalm 45, Psalm 102, and Psalm 110. And for the sake of time, we're not going to look at all three. We're going to look at one of them this morning. But again, I would encourage you this week, sit down as a family. Just go through it together and start looking at it through the eyes of the writer of Hebrews. How is he viewing the Son in these Psalms? Okay? So let's turn to Psalm 110. We're going to read through that and get another more complete view of God's Son. So again, keep Jesus in mind as we read through this. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Again, this might take a little bit of time to go through this carefully and study it, but we see a view of the king here again as a warrior king, don't we? He's not this humble servant anymore. He's done that. Now he's ruling and reigning, and he's making the nations have been his, and he's chasing the enemies out. So, just be thinking of this. As we keep going forward, but I want you guys to get this complete view of the king. Okay? You with me? Oscar, you with me? Okay. So, I debated or not whether or not I wanted to put these next slides in here, but I couldn't get it out of my mind as I was reading through these different psalms and stuff, and I just wanted the kids to maybe grasp a little bit more. Now, this isn't going to be a perfect similarity scenario. There's some major differences, okay? But I think there's something in this. We all have this imprint on our souls where we're longing for things to be right. We're longing for the right person to be in charge, okay? And we see this all the time. We just have to be looking for it. So next slide. You guys are familiar with this movie, right? But just think about this. What's happening to Simba here? He's anointed as future king, right? And he's presented before all. This is your future king. Look at him. Next slide. What happens here?
Well, Mufasa
Right. So, I don't know if you guys heard that. Mufasa, this is Simba's dad. Okay? He's showing him, see everything the light touches? That's going to be your kingdom. Okay? So here again, Simba's seeing, oh, this is all going to be mine. I'm going to be king over all this someday. So, the last slide, I was just thinking as I was reading through the Psalms, therefore God, your God, has anointed you. Well, that happened to Simba. Now, kids, you understand what anointing means? He had that little juice stuff on his head, and they said, this is going to be the king. It's the same type of thing. God anointed Jesus to be the king. Now we get here, Simba's shown a kingdom. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. Jesus, you did it. You want all this? It's yours. Just ask. Now, unlike the movie, during this little speech here, Mufasa does tell Simba, every king has an end to his reign, blah, 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 right? So unlike the movie, Jesus is the king that gets put on the throne forever. His throne will be established forever. Okay, next slide. Remember this part? Remember this one, Phoebe? Okay, so Simba, have you guys all seen Lion King? Yeah, okay, so you're somewhat familiar. This is where Simba had run away from home and he's trying to find his way again. And Mufasa, his dad, kind of appears in the sky. He's been dead for a while, but he appears and he says, remember who you are. You are my son. Okay, again, as I'm reading through these Psalms, I don't know why, I'm just thinking Lion King keeps popping up in my mind. But kids, Jesus didn't need to be reminded of that. This is another similarity but difference. Jesus did his whole life obeying his Father. He knew his mission. He knew he would be king, and he obeyed him perfectly. Okay? But there's something in our culture, in our souls, that wants to see this type of thing. So again, last slide. After all the enemies are defeated and stuff, this is at the end of the movie. Simba's walking up Pride Rock. Rain's coming. But all the enemies have been scattered. He's going up and he's taking his throne. Okay? Are you with me? Is this stretched? Okay. I told Don I was debating whether or not to put this in because I feel like I'm stretching a little bit. But it kept popping in my mind. All the enemies are defeated. He goes up on top of the rock and he roars. He's king. He's announced it. And then all the rain leaves and all the animals are happy and they're bleeding and all this stuff. And everything's right in the kingdom again because the right king has been set on the throne. You following me? All right, so we think back to Hebrews. He wants to make a point. Jesus is better than angels because he has inherited the name and the position as son and king. Jesus never forgot this, unlike Simba. But we need to have a proper view of the Son, then we can also get a proper view of angels. You with me, Misha? You look like you're sleeping over there. All right, this is good stuff. All right, next slide. How are we to view angels then? Okay, are they special? Yes, God created them. Right? Everything God created is special. But how are we to view angels? Well, Hebrews 1:14, I think, sums it up. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So kids, angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Okay, they're sent out to serve Jesus and the people Jesus saves. So again, this wasn't in my notes, but I'm thinking, you know, we always tease about the guardian angel, making sure they can fly as fast as you can drive or whatever, right? But again, that is a somewhat proper view, maybe not quite like that, but they're sent to serve those who Jesus is saving. So we don't marvel at angels. Imagine, Oscar, if you're walking down a trail and you see a sign that says, the most beautiful view in the world, and it points an arrow just a little bit further down the path. And you stop and you take a picture of that sign and you keep walking. Did you miss the point? The sign was saying, no, the most beautiful view in the world is over there. Go check it out. Don't miss it. This is just a sign pointing to that. And that's what angels are. Their role is to point to Jesus, the Son, the King.
Okay? So, next slide, we see another example of angels' role toward the Son in Luke 1:30-33. This is the angel appearing to Mary and speaking to her. Angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." The angel's getting this, right? And he's pointing to Mary and saying, you need to realize he's the Son of God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Again, just tying in all those psalms that we were looking at, the angel saying all that was pointing to the Son, the King. Don't miss it. This is what I'm announcing to you. Jesus, next slide, is better than angels. Okay, the writer of Hebrews has shown us Jesus is the Son, not angels. Jesus is the firstborn who receives worship, not angels. Jesus is God, enthroned and anointed, not angels. Jesus is Lord, who is the eternal creator, not angels who are created. And Jesus is sovereign, reigning at God's right hand, not angels who are only ministering spirits. We getting this? All right. So one last verse, then we're going to look at these servant worshipers. And I think this really sums up, again, not only what angels do, but we are to imitate them. Revelation 5:11-12. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Everything good is for the Son. And we're all going to point to Him and worship Him. Amen?
Amen.
So, I wanted to finish by praying a blessing for our church. May we not be tempted to worship created things, but to keep our worship only on Creator God. May we see the Son, Jesus, as better than anything or anyone else. He is the forever King on the throne right now. May we join in the worship of angels and say, "Worthy is the Lamb." And may Jesus alone be our focus of adoration. Amen.